Church, good morning to you. Go ahead and have a seat. It's good to see each and every one of you here this morning. Whether you're here or whether you're a member here, rather, whether you're visiting this morning or tuning in online, I want to wish you a good morning. Good morning to you all. And I want to share just a little factoid about Ryan Jackson. A few years ago, my wife introduced me to something I had never before used or seen or even knew existed. It was an item that has the ability to remove marks and stains and dirt off of surfaces like I'd never before seen. It was far more effective than a washcloth or anything like that. It's called a magic eraser. Don't know what I'm talking about? I'd never before seen those till a few years ago. And if you've ever used one, you know that they're addictive. Because you start seeing things coming off the surface like never before. Things you thought I could never get. In fact, if you go at it too hard, you're going to take off the paint or the varnish or whatever it is. And then you've really got a problem. So you've got to be careful with it. But a magic eraser is a wonderful tool for cleaning off surfaces. Well, this morning, I'm excited and a little bit nervous about this message because this morning we have reached the ultimate point of the book of Leviticus. Once a year, Israel observed what was known as the Day of Atonement. Now, not surprisingly to us, as we've been reading along, the instructions of how to observe the Day of Atonement are found in the book of Leviticus. The book of Leviticus actually outlines 7 specific feasts or festivals that the Israelites were to observe each year, and we're going to get into that later on in our study. But the Day of Atonement is by far the most solemn of these festivals. Probably the most celebratory festival was the Passover, when Israel celebrated being liberated from Egypt. But the Day of Atonement would have been the most solemn of their festivals. Loosely, comparatively, you could say that the Day of Atonement is similar to our Good Friday. In the sense that it's a time of remembrance of the cross, a time that we remember our sin, a time to remember the cost of our sin. We don't come to our Good Friday services rejoicing. We come solemnly. But even that comparison really doesn't do justice to the Day of Atonement. Now, additionally, the Day of Atonement, not only was it a time for them to remember, a most solemn time, but it was also the one day, the only day, in which the high priest could enter into the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies. It was the only day. So long, and by the way, he had to follow a prescribed ritual in order to even do that. We're going to get to that. And it's interesting also to note that the Jews still today observe the Day of Atonement. It's referred to as Yom Kippur. And it varies year to year as to the dates that it will fall. But interestingly, God's timing in all this, Yom Kippur begins this Wednesday at sundown. And it will last through Thursday at sundown. But because there is no temple, they don't do the rituals in Leviticus 16. So the Jews observe this day by fasting and by intensive prayer and by synagogue services. But what was this Day of Atonement all about? It was about cleansing. It was about cleansing the priest, the people, and the place, that is the tabernacle, of all sin and uncleanness. It was a day of cleansing. See, atonement means to appease. You can think of it in the sense of appease God. It means to make amends. It means to forgive. Or my favorite, it means to wipe clean. The Day of Atonement was about wiping clean all of Israel from the dirt and the sin and the uncleanness that had collected throughout that year. The Day of Atonement, you could say, was the magic eraser that wiped clean the nation of Israel. So we're going to slow down. You know, as we've been going through the study, we've been hitting whole chapters at a time. But we're going to slow down our study this morning, and we're just going to focus on chapter 16. Chapter 16, the Day of Atonement. And the question that I'm asking us this morning is this: what do we need to be wiped clean of sin? What do we need to be wiped clean of sin? Because I've got to be honest with you, and I think if you were honest with me, we would say the same thing. We still feel it, do we not? We still feel the sin in our lives. We still experience it for sure. We still choose it. We still feel its effects. What do we need to be wiped clean of this? And how does Leviticus 16 teach us about this being wiped clean process? So if you haven't done so already, please turn with me to the book of Leviticus, chapter 16. And if you're using one of the blue Bibles that's provided in the seat in front of you, we're going to be on pages 95 and 96. And as you're turning there, I want to just briefly remind you, in this series, we're focusing on the major sections of the book. We're not delving very deep, except that we are this morning. We're dealing with the major sections of Leviticus, and you can loosely title these sections the offerings, chapters 1 through 7, the priest consecration, chapters 8 through 10, ritual purity, chapters 11 through 15, the Day of Atonement, chapter 16, moral purity, chapters 17 through 20, the priest standards, chapters 21 through 22, and ritual festivals, chapters 23 through 27. So like I said, this is the most important section of the book, and Leviticus, you could argue, is the most important section of the book of the Torah, the Pentateuch. Now, it's interesting to note that this chapter, chapter 16, is in what we would call the chiastic center of the book. You may be familiar with that term. We've talked about chiasms before, but just in case you don't know, chiasms are a Hebrew literary device that have mirrored sections of material with a center, a key, an emphasis that's in the middle. Lots of Hebrew literature is written in a chiastic form, and it's argued, and I believe well argued, that Leviticus is a chiasm. In fact, I've already given it to you. I've given it to you just about every week, but I'm going to throw it on the screen so that you can see it. Ritual sacrifices, priests, purity, Day of Atonement, purity, priests, ritual festivals. Think of it as climbing up a mountain, and then you reach the top, and that's the center, the Day of Atonement, and then you climb back down the mountain, and the mountain sides mirror each other. Not exactly mirror each other, but the content is similar. This makes the Day of Atonement, the appeasement for all Israel, the center of the book, but not only is Leviticus 16 the middle of Leviticus, it's the middle of the Pentateuch. If we were to piece together Genesis and Deuteronomy, if we were to dissect it rather, we would get something that looks roughly like this. Check out the screen. Genesis, you've got Garden of Eden. You got a lot there, I know, but this is brief. Genesis, Garden of Eden. Exodus, you've got wanderings. Leviticus, drawing near to God. Numbers, wanderings, and then the end of Deuteronomy, what are they doing? They're getting ready to enter the promised land, the quote-unquote New Eden. Now, I could go into more detail than that, but that's going to suffice for now. The point of it is the whole of the Pentateuch is pointing to this chapter. It's all about how sinful man is going to enter the presence of holy God. It's the whole biblical narrative. The Day of Atonement, you could say, is the climax of the work of the Old Covenant. So maybe you can see why I'm excited about this, but I'm nervous. This is a huge passage in the sense of this is what the whole Pentateuch's about. This is what the whole Bible is about in one sense. So what do we need here? What do we need to be wiped clean of sin? What does Leviticus 16 teach us about this? Are you ready to dive in? Go. I heard somebody say go. Okay, let's do this. Point number one. What do we need to be wiped clean of sin? We need a mediator. We need a mediator. And join me in Leviticus 16, verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron when they drew near before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron your brother not to come at any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat that is on the ark, so that he may not die. It should be very clear that what follows in 16, in part is a result of the failure of Nadab and Abihu. And you remember, we studied that in Leviticus chapter 10. They attempted to offer what Scripture called unauthorized fire to the Lord, and they were consumed by a breakout of God's holiness. They died. Now, some have even suspected, since it's not very clear what Leviticus 10 tells us they did, some have suspected that Nadab and Abihu tried to enter into the Holy of Holies without having first followed the appropriate rituals. Now, that's possible. Again, it's unclear, but it's possible. In any case, the Lord now speaks to Moses about how to enter the Holy of Holies and not die. It's important to note, real quick here, the tabernacle was composed of what you could say three sections. You had the outer section, and that's where the altar was. And then you had this inner section that was a tent-like structure, and that was divided into two rooms. The first room was typically called the holy place, and that's where the priests would go. And that's where some of the furniture was, like the table of the showbread and the altar of incense and all that. And you could read about those in Exodus. But then you had a third section, an inner section, and that was hidden behind a veil. And that was the Holy of Holies. Sometimes in the Bible, you'll see in Leviticus, you'll see it written as the most holy place. That was the Holy of Holies. That was where the high priest went only once a year on the Day of Atonement. And that was the closest anyone could get to the presence of God. You can kind of think of it as concentric circles, where the further you moved in, the closer you got to the presence of God. And everyone could only get so far, except the high priest, and only he could go in once a year. And then even when he was in there, there were limitations, and we're going to get to those. And God is telling Aaron through Moses, don't come into that area. Don't come into the Holy of Holies, or you will die just like Nadab and Abihu. The rest of verse 2 reads, "For I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat." In other words, God is there. The very presence of God is in that place. And that's why you're going to die unless you follow these rituals. God says, I will appear in the cloud. And by the way, that's a different cloud than the one that would lead the nation of Israel by day. You might remember the pillar of cloud that led the nation. Different cloud here, and we're going to see why here in a moment. Verse 3. But in this way, God's still speaking here, but in this way Aaron shall come into the holy place, with a bull from the herd for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat and shall have the linen undergarments on his body, and he shall tie the sash around his waist and wear the linen turban. These are the holy garments. He shall bathe his body in water and then put them on, and he shall take from the congregation of the people of Israel 2 male goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering. So these, you can think about these as the personal preparations Aaron has to make. He's got to cleanse his body with water. He's got to put on the proper clothing to do this. He's got to come within the sanctuary with animals ready to be sacrificed. These are the preparations for the Day of Atonement. Verse 6, Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering for himself and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. Now, it's important to note the first thing that Aaron's got to do here, he's got to offer a bull as a sin offering according to the instructions we've already read about, Leviticus chapters 4 and 5. He's got to do a sin offering, and this is for him. This is for his own sins, and it even goes as far as to say for that of his household. He's got to keep himself pure and sinless here first. Keep reading, verse 7. Then he shall take the 2 goats and set them before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Aaron shall cast lots over the 2 goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for Azazel. We'll get to that. Aaron is to take these 2 goats. He's to cast lots, which is something like stones or sticks or even dice. They were used to make decisions. And you can kind of compare this to maybe flipping a coin. If it's head, it goes to that goat. Tails goes to that goat, that kind of thing. One goat, the scripture tells us, is to go to the Lord. We'll get to that. The other goat is to go to this Azazel. What in the world? Azazel. Some of you, that might be the first time you ever see that word. Now, the meaning of this Hebrew word is kind of uncertain. Not specifically do we understand what it is. It could be the name of a place. It could even be the name of a demon or something like that. But traditionally, Azazel is translated as scapegoat. In fact, believe it or not, this is where we come up with the term scapegoat. Like I said, we're going to come back to this idea, but there's more. Read on, verse 9. And Aaron shall present the goat on which the lot fell for the Lord and use it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell for Azazel shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement over it, that it may be sent away into the wilderness to Azazel. So the goat for the Lord is used as a sin offering, just like the bull. And the other goat, the one for Azazel, is presented before the Lord, and then it's sent away into the wilderness. One goat dies, the other is banished. But they both play a significant role for atonement. Now, here's something interesting. If you think about this, one sacrificed, one sent away. Two goats, but they head in two different directions. One goes west into the presence of the Lord, used as a sacrifice. The other goes east. And we've said this before, but as you move east, biblically, as part of the biblical narrative, as you move east, you're moving further away from the Lord. Read on. Verse 11. Aaron shall present the bull as a sin offering for himself and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. He shall kill the bull as a sin offering for himself, and he shall take a censer full of coals of fire from the altar before the Lord and two handfuls of sweet incense beaten small, and he shall bring it inside the veil and put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is over the testimony, so that he does not die. Okay, we're in the veil, the Holy of Holies. Aaron takes his censer, an instrument with fire and coals that he can hold so it doesn't obviously burn his hand. He takes two handfuls of sweet incense, he brings them inside the veil, and he puts the incense on the coals, and what does it do? It makes a smoke, and he puts it above the mercy seat, and this is the cloud that God was talking about where God's presence will dwell. So he is inside the most intimate place where the presence of the Lord is. He's burning this incense. He's making the smoke. This is where the Lord will be. And it says the smoke is above the mercy seat. Now the mercy seat, it's not a seat. The mercy seat is a lid. It's the lid to the Ark of the Covenant. If you've ever seen Raiders of the Lost Ark, I know it's historically accurate, but if you've ever seen Raiders of the Lost Ark, it's the piece that was removed from the top of the Ark before, spoiler alert, all the angels killed the Nazis. That was the mercy seat. It was the place where the cherubim, the molded golden cherubim, were fashioned with their wings spread forward. Aaron, when he goes in there and he does this, he is in the white hot center of the presence of the Lord. The whole idea of the Levitical system was for people to be able to draw near, and this is as near to the Lord as anyone could get. And yet even here, what do we have veiling the Lord? We have a cloud of smoke. Even the high priest in the Holy of Holies, after having performed the rituals so he does not die, even then there is still a veil between him and the Lord. Now look what Aaron has to do. Verse 14. And he shall take some of the blood of the bull that he sacrificed for himself and sprinkle it with his finger in front of the mercy seat on the east side, and in front of the mercy seat he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times. Aaron has to take blood from the bull, the animal that he sacrificed, and he's to sprinkle it in front of the mercy seat. Why blood? Blood doesn't clean. Blood makes a mess. Any hunters in the room? Blood makes a mess, does it not? But we're not talking about that kind of cleanliness. We're talking about spiritual cleanliness. We're talking about cleansing of sins. That's why blood is required. See, the life of the flesh, God says, is in the blood. And a life has to be forfeit because of sin. And that life is represented by the blood. And that's why it's sprinkled in front of the mercy seat, so that atonement can be made for sinners, so that they can draw near to God. Now look at verse 15. Then, so all that was for Aaron, by the way. All that was so that Aaron could even come in there. Verse 15, then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people and bring its blood inside the veil and do with its blood as he did with the bull of the blood of the goat, sprinkling it over the mercy seat and in front of the mercy seat. So this is his second trip. Note, he has to take two trips here. The first trip is for himself. The second trip in, he has to come back out, get the blood of the goat, and go back in to the Holy of Holies for the people. He takes the blood in for the people. Now hit verse 16. We're going to read verses 16 through 19. Thus, once he's done this, thus he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the people of Israel and because of their transgressions, all their sins. And so he shall do for the tent of meeting, which dwells with them in the midst of their uncleanness. No one may be in the tent of meeting from the time he enters to make atonement in the holy place until he comes out and has made atonement for himself and for his house and for all the assembly of Israel. Then he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it, and shall take some of the blood of the bull and some of the blood of the goat and put it on the horns of the altar all around, and he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger seven times and cleanse it and consecrate it from the uncleanness of the people of Israel. Now, if you're tracking, something interesting is going on here. He goes into the holy place to make atonement for himself. He comes back out, he gets more blood from a different animal, goes back into the holy place to make atonement for the people, but then he comes out, and he anoints the altar where the animals were killed with blood, and he makes atonement for the altar. Why the altar? Throughout the year, as sinful man came into the tabernacle over and over again to offer sacrifices for their sins, it's as if their sins have been transferred to the holy place, to the altar, to that area, and that has been rendered unclean as well. It's almost like the guilt of the people is being transferred to God. And thus atonement or cleansing needs to happen to the holy place as well as to the people. And all that takes place, and that's just the first part of the ritual. The atoning sacrifices. What happened? Now, stop and think about all that, and you ask, well, what in the world does that have to do with me today? I have never sacrificed an animal like this. How does this apply to me today? We need a mediator. We need someone like the Israelites had who can enter into the Holy of Holies on our behalf. We saw what happened in chapter 10 when people tried to get close to God on their own merit. They died. Aaron had to go through this whole atoning ritual just to be able to enter. Not just anyone could enter. Only the high priest, only once a year. He was the mediator for the people. We need a mediator. Now, just to be clear, what is a mediator? A mediator is a go-between. It's a person who mediates on two parties. Several years ago, my wife and I had to mediate a disagreement between two people. And they came to our house and they presented their beef, so to speak. And we mediated between them and encouraged them towards reconciliation. I'm here to tell you, it wasn't a fun job, but it was necessary. We need a mediator because our sin has separated us from God. We see this in Romans 3:23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All means all. All doesn't mean some of it, most of it. It means all. That's every individual in this room. That's every neighbor in this city. That's every person in the city, every person in the state, every person in this country, every person in this world. You and I are stained. We need cleaning. We are filthy, and therefore we cannot enter into the presence of God. We need somebody to do that on our behalf. Now, this is usually the point of the message where I give you something to do, some sort of application. But what can we do? What do we do in light of this passage? We need a mediator. What is there for me to do? I can't mediate for myself. I can't enter into the Holy of Holies without dying. I need a mediator. So what do we do? Well, we're going to keep reading. Point number one, we need a mediator. But point number two, we also need a scapegoat. We need a mediator, but we also need a scapegoat. Look at verse 20. And when he, this is Aaron, God speaking to Moses of what Aaron should do, and when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place and the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall present the live goat, and Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the sin, all the iniquities of the people of Israel and all their transgressions, all their sins. And he shall put them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who is in readiness. So this is the goat, you may remember, that was supposed to go to Azazel. This is the banished goat. And Aaron is to take both his hands, lay it on the head of the animal, and he's to confess the sins of the people over it. Now, I don't take that to mean that he is to go through the entire body of people and confess everyone's each and individual sin. That would, they would still be there doing that if that was the case. I take this to mean that it looks more like Daniel chapter 9. Remember when we studied that? Daniel went to confession before the Lord. And yes, he was specific about the sins of the people, but he presented it broadly. I think that something like that is probably going on here. But instead of sacrificing this animal, it's sent away by the hand of a man who is in readiness. In other words, someone is given the task to take the animal outside the camp and send it into the wilderness. And it's also this person's responsibility to make sure that animal does not come back into the camp. The idea is the animal has to go off into the wilderness away from the presence of the Lord, away from the people. Now you might think to yourself, why this ritual? Why this scapegoat idea? Isn't it enough that there was a sacrifice? I mean, this is the first time we're seeing this. Every other time, people just offer sacrifices. So why this? It's significant because it's symbolic. Remember, this is symbolic. There are two aspects going on here. There's a death that needs to take place. That's the first goat. And there is uncleanness that needs to be removed. And that's the second goat. The second goat is banished from the camp, symbolically taking all of the uncleanness away because the camp is meant to be clean. And that's the meaning. So this animal is sent into the realm of uncleanness, you might say. Verse 22. The goat shall bear all their iniquities on itself to a remote area, and he shall let the goat go free in the wilderness. Notice the goat bears all the iniquities. All sin has been transferred from the people to the goat, and it's sent away from the presence of the Lord. Now, this is a domesticated animal. So it's assumed here, it's not going to go, live a free life. It's probably going to die eventually. It's going to get killed by a beast or wander off a cliff or something. But the whole purpose is to get it out. Now visualize something with me for a minute. Because this was meaningful to the Israelites. Can you imagine what it must have been like to be an Israelite standing with all your brothers and sisters, watching from a distance as this man in readiness takes the goat outside the camp, and you understand that every wrong you did that year is on that goat and is headed out away. Imagine the significance. What would that have meant to you? We need this idea. We need our sins placed on another and led away from us, never to return. Now again, this would be the part of the message where I typically say, hey, go do this. But that would be ridiculous. What am I supposed to say? Hey, go do some ritual. Ritualistically put your sins on some animal, some object, and send it away. I'm not going to tell you to do that. That's weird. In fact, there's an interesting book by Francine Rivers called The Last Sin Eater. And in this story, it takes place years and years ago, there's a person who's designated to perform a ritual when a person dies to take away their sins. And this person was ostracized. He lived away from the village, and he only came in when there was a funeral. And there's this whole, of course, superstition around this person and everything in this ritual. And the main character in the story is this little girl who is haunted by her sin. Her conscience is just tormenting her. So she goes in search of the sin eater to try to take away her sin, and it doesn't work. In fact, there's a pastor in this story who says to the girl at one point, "No mere man can take away your sins. No mere goat can take away your sins. No mere anything can take away your sins." So for me to sit here and say, hey, you know what? This is a ritual going on here. Why don't you go home and do some ritual? That would just be absurd. And yet, this is what we need. This is what we need to remove our guilt. Perhaps you struggle often with a guilty conscience and the thought of being able to transfer that onto an animal and send it away. But perhaps that even appeals to you. Kind of appeals to me. Get that out of here. Don't come back, and I'm good. wiped clean. What do we need for this? What do we need to be wiped clean? Well, we need a mediator. We need a scapegoat. And finally, here's what we need. We need a forever atonement. We need a forever atonement. Okay, so the rituals at this point, Leviticus 16, the rituals are basically done, but there's still a few matters to deal with. So look at verse 23. Then Aaron shall come into the tent of meeting and shall take off the linen garments that he put on when he went into the holy place and shall leave them there. And he shall bathe his body in water in a holy place and put on his garments and come out and offer his burnt offering and the offering, burnt offering of the people and make atonement for himself and for his people. And the fat of the sin offering shall be burned on the altar. So this is after the sacrifice of the bull, after the goat that was sacrificed and the other goat that was released. It's a reverse order of verses 1 through 5. Just as Aaron had to prepare for the rituals, now he has to cleanse and be unprepared for his work, you could say. But he's not the only one that has to do this. Look at verse 26. And he who lets the goat go to Azazel shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterward he may come into the camp. Look at verse 27. And the bull for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement for the holy place, shall be carried outside the camp. Their skin and their flesh and their dung shall be burned up with fire, and he who burns them shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterward he may come into the camp. Do you see the pattern there? They go do the work, they have to wash, change, and come back in. So the two sin offerings, by the way, those verses there, 27 through 29, those two sin offerings were the ones at the beginning of the ritual. The carcasses have burned at this point, but they need to be taken out. So there's a third person here who is volunteers or is chosen to take these things out. And we see this in Leviticus 4 with the instructions on this sacrifice. They're to be carried outside the camp and they're to be burned. Now, why outside the camp? Outside the camp is the place of uncleanness. It's where the ashes were taken. It's where those who were afflicted with leprous diseases dwelt. It was the place of uncleanness that had to get out of the camp. And the point of the Day of Atonement was to make everything in the camp clean. The camp is a place of cleanness. So everything had to be taken out. Everything unclean. And even this person who carries the carcasses outside the camp, he's got to wash before coming back in. The picture is this. They are washing away the uncleanness that they came into contact with all through that year. And once that is done, everything inside the camp is clean. It's all clean. But let's keep going. Verse 29. And it shall be a statute to you. Now, a statute would be like a divine ordinance or a sacred observance. A statute to you forever, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict yourselves and shall do no work, either the native or the stranger who sojourns among you. So to afflict in this passage, by the way, is a reference to self-denial. It's used in Psalm 35:13 in connection with fasting and prayer. Again, this is the idea of a solemn holiday, not a celebratory holiday. The idea here is to be low. And again, if you think of our Good Friday services, we stress the idea that our sin is the reason that we're here. Yes, I know the end result is joy. Praise God, we're forgiven. But in Leviticus 16, God wants them to focus on the solemnness of this ritual. Verse 30. For on this day shall atonement be made for you to cleanse you. You shall be clean before the Lord from all your sins. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest to you, and you shall afflict yourself. It is a statute forever. And the priest who is anointed and consecrated as priest in his father's place shall make atonement, wearing the holy linen garments. He shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make atonement for the tent of meeting and for the altar, and he shall make atonement for the priests and for all the people of the assembly. And this shall be a statute forever for you, that atonement may be made for the people of Israel once in the year because of all their sins. And Aaron did as the Lord commanded Moses. So this is a summary of everything that's happened. And the Lord said, this is to continue. This is to go on. Year after year, generation after generation, you are to observe the Day of Atonement. And this was a beautiful moment when all was said and done and everyone had washed and come back in the camp. All are clean. It's beautiful. While it lasted. This was a statute forever. This was something they were to do each year. But why were they to do it each year? Because each year they needed it. Everyone was clean, but I got a question. For how long? Knowing us as humans, I'm guessing not very. Probably before the Day of Atonement ended, someone had sinned. Someone ended up unclean somehow. And so the ritual continued year after year after year. What do we need? We need a forever atonement. We need an eternal atonement. We need a lasting atonement. We need something that's not just a once-a-year ritual declaring a temporary atonement. We need something permanent. How are we wiped clean of sin? Well, we need a mediator, we need a scapegoat, and we need a forever atonement so that we don't have to come back and do this ritual year after year after year after year. Where are we going to find that? Hebrews 9, 6 through 12. Follow along on the screen as I read. These preparations, having thus been made, the priests go regularly into the first section, performing their ritual duties. But into the second, only the high priest goes, and he but once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the unintentional sins of the people. By this, the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy places is not yet opened as long as the first section is standing, which is symbolic for the present age. According to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper, but deal only with food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until the time of the end. What is the author of Hebrews talking about? You should recognize it. He's talking about the Day of Atonement. He's saying for years and years, this was the Day of Atonement ritual. This was as close as people could get. This was as far as anyone could draw near to the Lord. You are privileged if you are just a priest and can go into the first section. It was a major privilege to be able to go into the second section beyond the veil. And that's the way it was for years and years and years. But then the author of Hebrews continued. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. What the author of Hebrews is saying is that Christ went into the real Holy of Holies. See, the tabernacle Holy of Holies was honestly just a shadow. It was a model. In fact, we're told in Exodus 25 that it was modeled after a pattern that God showed Moses on the mountain. And many believe, and I agree with them, that it was a pattern of a real tabernacle that is in heaven. A real Holy of Holies where Christ went after his atoning work on the cross and put not the blood of goats, not the blood of bulls, but his own precious sinless blood. And he didn't do this once a year. He did it once for all. Amen. And so he is the mediator we all need. He is the eternal mediator that went once for all into the Holy of Holies to make atonement for those who would believe, and never again would that work need be done. It's done. He is the mediator who went before God when you and I couldn't go. But you see, he's also the scapegoat. When Christ was crucified, where was he crucified? Outside the city. In the wilderness, in the place of uncleanness, and all our sins were transferred to him. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. And therein, my friends, lies the gospel. our sins transferred to the scapegoat. The innocent, pure scapegoat, who, by the way, separates our sins as far as the east is from the west, Psalm 103:12. And this was done once for all. So what does this mean? It brings the words of Christ into clear, sharp clarity when he said, "It is finished." And what that means for us today is whatever you did yesterday has been paid for. Whatever you did this morning has been paid for. Whatever you're going to do when you leave this place is already paid for. So what? So we remain in the camp. There's no need to go outside the camp. The work is done. You and I have been atoned for, past, present, future. So what do? Live your life in that truth. We are clean. The magic eraser has been applied to your heart and to my heart. Live in light of that truth. How do I do it? You believe it. Don't go home and do some ritual. Don't go home and say, "Well, I'm just going to live a better life." Believe it. Believe it.